Okay, this is our last session, Big Sky Fellowship here in Helena, Montana. And we are finishing up. We are going to look at home and family a priority and respect, the last covenant. And remember, legitimate needs do not indicate perfection or fault. God created Adam perfect and good, yet with needs only Eve could meet, and vice versa. Jesus Christ was perfect. He had legitimate needs. A need does not mean an imperfection or a fault. Remember that covenant needs are not grown out of, but instead increase with spiritual growth. And we all understand that. We have the need to pray. Hopefully you pray more now than when you first become a Christian. We have a need to feed on the Word of God. Hopefully you spend more time now in the Word of God than when you first became a Christian, by God's grace. Remember that it is a sin to defraud your spouse. It is a sin to have created expectations of the relationship during the courtship phase, which you now refuse to fulfill. I've seen that with men. They are very romantic. They send flowers. They give gifts. They say sweet things. Give candy. Go on dates. Get dressed up. And then they get married and it all ends. You've defrauded your wife into marrying you. That's a sin. Repent. Don't do that. God, the Holy Spirit says, repent and do those things which you used to do. So some of you gentlemen need to do that. I've known women who defrauded their husband. And when I was in the college ministry, a lot of times a young girl would be very active in a particular church or a particular ministry until she got married, and then those days were over. No way. I know it's women whose husbands are in the military. And they know their husbands are in the military, and they know about military life, and then they get married and announce, I just can't live that way. That's wrong. You've defrauded him. When he was courting you and in the military, you were happy with that life. Men who are airline pilots, men who are pastors, men, there are a lot of men who are diplomats in the diplomatic corps. There are a lot of jobs, men, firemen and policemen. And these women allow themselves to be courted, and they act like they love that life, and then they all of a sudden announce, I can't do that anymore. So that's wrong. Don't defraud your spouse. Don't do it. On the other hand, are cruel expectations. That's wrong also. To expect your husband to be something that God hasn't created him to be. Many women will marry an introvert, and then they get tired of that and want an extrovert. Well, he can't be that. He can learn to talk, but he can't be an extrovert. Many men marry a wife of a certain body type, and then they decide they want a different body type. That's sin. That's wrong. Don't do that. That's a cruel expectation. I know women who marry men, then they all idolize pastors, and they, you know, just, you know, go to the mission field or be a pastor. Well, that's not his gifts and calling. That's wrong. That's a cruel expectation. But the other thing can be true too. If you're going to be in the military, if you're going to be a missionary, if you're going to be a pastor, then marry a woman who wants to be that way. Don't marry a woman, get her married to you, and then drop the bomb. I'm enlisting after the honeymoon is over. Don't drop that bomb. Did you know that I've quit my job and we're going to seminary? Don't drop that bomb. A woman needs is seeking to be your helpmate. And it's a cruel expectation for her to have married you in anticipation of being you your helpmate, and then you change the job description, and she's neither gifted nor called to do that. So don't do that. So, we don't defraud and we don't create cruel expectations. A man can't help it if he's going bald. That's a cruel expectation. But if your wife has two or more children and she nursed, there's going to be some body changes. And that's also a cruel expectation. I had a guy in Bible study. He was sharing something. We were talking about something. They had gone out to eat. And he said, of course, you know, I want my wife really to keep her girlish figure. Some sexist statement like that. And then he goes, so, you know, one of the things you can do is just on your way home from your date, just stop by the drugstore, you know, buy some laxatives. You know, I really lit into him. I said, you know, to me, that's tantamount to spousal abuse. But the other thing, Hezekiah, have you looked in the mirror lately? He said, what? And I said, hey, you're a fat, pasty lawyer. Where do you get off? Telling Sister Sarah to take care of that. Well, what do you mean? I said, I lost it. You must be delusional, Hezekiah. I can't believe the way you look and you're being criticizing any way about your weight. You know, you're going bald, your skin is flabby, you spend all your time in a courthouse. Don't get me started. So, cruel expectations. We don't engage in those. We age gracefully together. And lastly, remember, there are many things about your spouse that you not only cannot understand in terms of being able to relate to, but you shouldn't. It's not God's will that you understand, but what you can do is minister to those needs. You do not have to understand the need in order to minister to them. We use the illustration of penicillin. You do not have to take microbiology and biochem and physiology and 120 hours of higher medical science to take your child to the doctor and get them a penicillin shot when they have strep throat, do you? You just know that this is the right thing to do. And to minister to your husband and minister to your wife, you don't have to be able to think like them. All you have to do is believe them when they tell you that they have a need and they would like you to minister to that need. That's all you need to know. Lastly, what's the magic question? If not you, who? Right? Don't trap your spouse in the prison of the Christian marriage. Don't do that. Your being married to you should be a blessing because of your commitment to minister to them. It should not be something they're trapped in. Now, an illustration of this, as we'll first look at the men, is making the home and family a priority. Making the home and family a priority. Now, You know, sometimes I'm hard on the guys.
You were always.
So I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So before I kind of light in on the guys on this home thing, just to make sure, were any of you ladies are your children divinely conceived? Immaculate conception? No? Immaculate conception? Angel appeared? I know you weren't. Praise the Lord. Immaculate conception? No, angel appears to you, so the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be with child. Any of that? No? No. Yes, okay. So, why do you have children? You! You did it! You! Now, you didn't have to have children, gentlemen. You did not have to have children. It's not a matter of a spiritual mandate. It's a universal grace. There are certain universal graces. The sun rises on Hindus and Muslims. The rain falls on Hindus, drug addicts, Christians, Muslims, atheists. And the childbearing is a universal grace. Any drug addict, any prostitute, any Muslim, any Hindu, any pagan, any cult member, any atheist, any mass murderer, you know, can get pregnant or impregnate somebody, can't they? And you don't have to do it. You can work late nights, go to Salt Lake City, get your master's at the University of Utah, travel internationally a lot, be at the church 5 nights a week, join all sorts of hunting and fishing and sports leagues, and get a motorcycle, roll around the mountains after work, get a dirt bike, get a all-terrain vehicle, go backpacking, play Daniel Boone. You can do anything you want, but don't have babies. But if you do have children, come home and fulfill your responsibility to those children. Do it. You know, having a child is like owning a train that goes around in a giant circle once a year at a breakneck speed. All across. And then it comes by the station. Year one. And you know what you don't get to do? You don't get to stop it. You don't get to say to your child, you know, I really didn't spend a lot of time with you on year five. Plus, you really didn't do year five very well. I think we're going to do year five again. Did you say that? No, it goes past. Boom. And you're either on that train, boom, or you're watching it go by. Boom. And then around 17, 18, 19, God the Holy Spirit pulls a switch and they go to Billings. They go to Iraq. They go to an offshore rig. They go somewhere. And your opportunities to raise them are over. So you only have one time to raise a five-year-old. They will never be five again. Don't squander that, because then they're six. And they'll never be six again. Don't squander that. Then they'll be seven. And then they'll be gone. And you can never go back. So, gentlemen, come home and fulfill the responsibilities which you created. Why don't mothers want their children to have dogs? Why? Well, because they'll give the, and the dad says, no, they won't take care of it. And all the kids says, oh, no, we'll take care of it. But who ends up taking care of the dog? Now, that's exactly right. So, it's bad enough, ma'am, when you do that with a dog. It's inexcusable when you do that with babies. It's not women's work. It's your responsibility to be a father. And as a result, the home should be a priority. We've been in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:31. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You leave your mom and dad. You leave them. And you come home. And your mom doesn't make decisions about your wife's home. Your wife does. And if there is a dispute between mom and wife, whose side do you take? That's exactly right. You do. That's biblical. My criticism of my wife was off the table. It was non-negotiable. Don't discuss her in a critical manner in her presence or in my presence. Or if she's not there, don't make little side comments. Don't do it. Don't correct her housekeeping. Don't correct her cooking. Don't do it. It's It's not. It's off the table. What do they call a man who can't protect his wife from his mother? They call him a mommy's boy. I'm not a mommy's boy. Don't be a mommy's boy. Be a man. Be a man. The discipline of children. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not hold back discipline from the child, though you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Many of you, like Kevin and some of the other men, have been to the family discipleship seminar. It is your responsibility to ensure. It is your responsibility to ensure that having children is a blessing. I know many women who only want to have one child, at the most two, and they want to get them in daycare just as soon as they can. And if my children acted out like little hellions, like some of their children do, I could understand why my wife wouldn't want to be at home with them either. So that's your responsibility, Dad. It's your responsibility that children are a blessing to your wife. They are a blessing. That's your responsibility. They are not your playmates. Your wife is your playmate. Not your children, gentlemen. You are not a child. One of my blogs that I posted about 2 months ago was called First Church of the Man Child. And I'm tired of going to churches and seeing men dressed like their mommy brought them. And there's a woman, she's dressed very smart, sharply, her hair's done, she has makeup on, she may not have a dress, but she usually has a pantsuit on, she's got earrings, she's just dressed very sharply. And then there's the son doesn't have polished shoes, and he's got dirty blue jeans on, and his shirt tails out, and his hair is messed up. But he just looks like a little boy. Only problem is, his dad just looks just like him. Dad looks like a man child. Oh, we're Christian gentlemen, men. We're Christian gentlemen. And we all love, now, I understand the allure of Duck Dynasty. I'm not against Duck Dynasty. But we understand that those guys are buffoons, don't we? We understand that's a comedic act, don't we? You know that men who developed a multi-million-dollar industry don't act like that in real life. You are aware that reality shows are staged, aren't you? That there are not little, that you're not God looking down from heaven seeing all the acts of men, but whatever those guys on Duck Dynasty are doing off camera, there is a big buffet table, and there is a crew of about 15 or 20 people, and there are people holding microphone booms, and there's other guys holding cameras, and there's people following them around, and they reshoot those scenes and stuff. You understand that, don't you? Yeah, it's true. Now, the problem I have is that I grew up, there were comedic actors too. There were like the Three Stooges, and there was the Andy Griffith Show, and Gomer Pyle would go, Shazam, Shazam, Shazam. But Gomer Pyle was a university graduate who trained in operatic singing. And when he was not and overall, saying Shazam, 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 he looked like an accomplished, sophisticated gentleman. One could often be seen out in Hollywood in a tuxedo. And men at church, who liked the Andy Griffith Show, didn't put on overalls and grease themselves up and in church go, "Wow, Pastor, Shazam, Shazam, Shazam." You know, they did. You know, we recognize there's a difference. Huh? So, gentlemen, I have no problem with the hunting, fishing, outdoor culture. I have no problem with it at all. But I do have problem with men who dress and act like boys. Because how do the women on Duck Dynasty look like? What do they look like? Do they look like hillbillies? How do they dress? Yeah. We don't, that's not God's model for the home. A bunch of sophisticated, articulate, well-dressed women raising a bunch of man-child. That's comedy TV. Huh? That's why I wouldn't have the Bernstein Bears books in a home. Because that was the model that Bernstein Bears presents. Buffoon fathers with mature, well thought through, articulate mothers. So I have no problem with Duck Dynasty if you will leave the comedy act in the tube when you turn it off. Yeah? So we're going to be Christian gentlemen, yeah? And we're raising Christian gentlemen, and we teach them what is appropriate. So, is it appropriate to wear a swimming suit at church? No. But there is also appropriate wear in other situations. No. And so we're going to have a marriage renewal service, and I just want to remind all the gentlemen that it's not a men's camping retreat. Okay? We're going to take pictures. And a picture taken under this arbor with your wife. And we're going to send everybody 8x10s of it. You know, and that's going to be your marriage renewal service. So I just ask the gentleman to dress appropriately. Okay? Chris.
Yep.
When you were in Fallujah and you were on recon combat duty, did you have a way you dressed? Okay. When you were in, where were you stationed in the U.S.?
Pendleton.
When you were at Pendleton, in parade dress, did you dress differently?
Yes.
Okay, that's right. So we all understand that, don't we? When you're in the shop and you're working, you have a way you dress. But at the company banquet, when you were being recognized and going to receive a reward at the Hilton, at the banquet, for having the best safety record of any shop in the nation, and the corporate president is flying in from New Jersey to present it to you, you wash up for it, don't you? So we all understand that, don't we? We all understand that. So, you gentlemen, clean yourselves up. We're going to have take pictures. We're going to do wedding renewal vow. Okay, what about honor in the home? 1 Peter 3:7 talks about honor in the home. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you grant her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life. That word honor is the word time. Ephesians 5:33, wives are to honor their husband. That Greek word honor is the word phobio. That has to do with authority. Time has to do with value or wealth, something that is precious. Proverbs 31:28 says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he honors her. How do you ensure that your wife is honored in the home? How do you ensure that? Chris, are there certain things that Marine grunts do to show honor to officers? Yeah, and you know that, don't you? You can name them, okay? And there are certain things that you have to do to a shop supervisor. And there's certain certain ways and things that you behave when the corporate head is there, especially if they're talking about layoffs. We all know there are certain protocols of behavior wherever we go. And in the home, there should be certain protocols or standards of behavior that the wife would receive honor. Now, you don't have to do what I did, but you have to do something. Now, it says her children stand up and honor her. So all the children stood behind their chairs until I seated Eleanor. Okay? So they stood. They honored her. Nobody ate before Eleanor ate. Just sit there, clothed, and in your right mind. I opened the door for Eleanor. If there are two doors, Sam got the other one. We honor Eleanor. Eleanor goes first. Don't have children bumping against her and knocking her down. I open the door for her to allow her in the car. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not an infidel. I'm a Christian gentleman. There are things I do to honor Eleanor. So you don't have to do what I do, but this is what is not the option. Well, that's not my style. I don't do that. Okay, what do you do? Nothing. Okay? That's not an option. So, gentlemen, what are the seven things that are universal givens in your home that ensure your wife is honored on a regular basis? Can you write them down? Well, if you can't, then nothing's happening, is it? It's nothing's happening. It's a hypocrite who requires his children respect him, but he does not give honor and respect to his wife. So if you don't do it, who do you want to do it? You want some guy running around at church, getting your wife's seat for her to seat her, making sure she's comfortable? You're going and getting in the car and you notice this guy's opening the door for her, talking to her, making sure she's comfortable. You're there eating with your friends and you notice this guy is over there getting a plate of Subway sandwiches and taking it to his wife and making sure she's okay. Are you happy? So if you don't want to take care and honor your wife as the weaker vessel, then who do you want to do it? And if the answer is nobody, then we come back to trapping our spouse in the Christian marriage. But we also have the same thing for the ladies when it comes to respect. Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is rottenness to his bones. Don't do that. Don't shame him. Your husband is sharing church fellowship and Sunday school. He said, yeah, and in fact, one of the earliest verses that meant a lot to me was John 4:16. For God so loved... John 4:16. It's not John 4:16. It's John 3:16. Can't you remember anything? Everybody knows that. Is it really that important? Did you really have to speak up in front of everybody and correct him? Is it? Do you have to? No. Then don't do it. Yeah, we're going over to grandma's after church. Yeah, it's about 8 miles. 8 miles! You're so terrible with distances. You know, we did it yesterday. It's 5 miles. Yeah, you can. You never ask directions. You're just like your father. Is it really that important? 5 miles, 8 miles, 10 miles, 12 miles. Do you really have to correct him in front of his friends and children? Do you really have to do it? No, you don't. Don't shame him. Don't do that. You're commanded by God not to do it. Nevertheless, let each individual among you love his own wife, even as himself. Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband, that she give him honor. In the Christian marriage, love is not earned, it's given. Your husband loves you, should love you, and be faithful to you irrespective of your behavior. But in the Christian marriage, respect and honor by the wife is given, not earned. And if you're, and most husbands live in the shadow of the fact that unless they are able to do something heroic or spectacular, which only circumstances can bring their way, that they will never receive respect and honor in the home because their wife is waiting for them to earn it. And that's wrong. That's wrong. We were driving, I think I shared this before, that we were driving home with some friends, and I was talking and I drifted out of the lane and somebody honked at me as they drove by, and Eleanor stuck her head out the window and yelled, "You jerk! Don't honk at my husband!" What would you have said? "Be careful! You're going to have a wreck! You got to concentrate when you're driving! You better let me drive! You drive just like your father! You're going to kill us all!" Really? Really? Do you really have to to side with your husband's enemies? Do you have to do that? Can't you stand up and defend him? Do you really have to join everybody else at work and on the roads and in the marketplace who beat up on him all week long? Do you really have to jump in line and join them? You can't come to his defense. Don't talk to my husband that way. Don't honk at my husband. Who do you think you are? You really can't speak up and defend him? Really? In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and what kind of behavior? And these are women married to non-Christian men. Really? You really have to correct him at the dinner table in front of the children? You really have to do that? You can't just let it slide. He gets a date wrong. He gets a fact wrong. He gets a figure wrong. You really have to bring it up. You really have to show him up in front of his own children. It's really that important. It's a matter of life and death. You have to be so disrespectful. It's your own pride and vanity that makes you do that. But you're doing it in a self-destructive manner because it's going to affect your marriage and your walk with God. It is. And remember, I said to you, you want to come and whine at the ladies' gossip prayer meeting. And gossip about your husband. And that's sin. When we first joined our church, where I was an associate pastor on, there was a ladies' prayer meeting. And Eleanor went to it and said, you know, I'm not going back to that. All they want to do is talk about their husbands for 45 minutes and then close in prayer. And there was a older at that time, she's probably my age now, but as a young minister, she seemed a lot older, who was one of the founding members of the church and the financial secretary. And she said, yeah, I heard about that, but I don't have time to do that. My husband comes home from work hungry. So I said, well, listen, Jamie, just check it out for me, please. Because, you know, this was our first week on church staff, and, you know, the associate pastor on the church week, first week of church staff, doesn't send his wife to an established prayer meeting and break it up. You know, so I was going to do that element. So Jamie went there, and I saw her the next day, and I said, what happened? She said, oh, yeah, your wife's right. They were all sitting around just whining about their husbands. And see, what'd you do? I told them to quit gossiping about their husbands and go home and fixing dinner. And so she broke it up. But you know, some ladies, their husbands won't come to church. And if everybody in the church knew all of my secrets because you were always blabbing them at the ladies' gossip prayer meeting, I wouldn't want to come to church either. And if I was coming to church, I would be greatly offended to find out that my wife was blabbing all my problems at the ladies' gossip prayer meeting. So don't do that. You want to have a ladies' prayer meeting? Pray for the empowerment of your pastor's preaching. Pray for the salvation of the lost. Pray members would be faithful in their gifts and tithes. Pray for world missions. And then pray that you would be good wives and mothers. But don't spend time gossiping about your husbands. That's disrespectful. And gossiping is wrong. So don't do that. It's a sin. And don't gossip about your husband to your sister. And don't listen to your sister criticize your husband. Tell her no. Don't talk about my husband that way. I'm sorry. And don't let your mother badmouth your husband. Say, I'm sorry, Mom, but you can't talk about Hezekiah that way. Just can't do it. Don't let family and friends gossip about your husband and don't be a part of it. Don't do that. It's wrong. And I love this because I've shared this with you before. Oh, Pastor, pray for me. Oh, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm going to die. I need a miracle. Oh,
Jesus, give me a miracle. Oh, my children are so disrespectful. Pastor, pray for me. Sometimes I'm talking to them, and they just roll their eyes, and they just walk away. Oh, Pastor, they're always correcting me. They treat me like I'm a dummy. Oh, pray for me, sister. I need a miracle. Pray for me. I'm talking to them, and they slam the door. They don't respect me. They argue with me. Oh, what did I do to deserve this? Ah! Well, we all know exactly what you did, didn't you? Don't we? Don't we? They learn from the master. They've been watching you correct your husband in front of them. They've been watching you walk away. You roll your eyes. You raise your voice. You slam the bedroom or the bathroom door. You taught them those skills. You criticized his driving. How many of y'all have been killed by your husband's driving? Were you killed by your husband's driving? Okay, I just don't want to be hard on you, ladies. Were you killed by your husband's driving? Killed by your husband's driving?
I'm saved.
Okay. So, you haven't been killed. So is it really that important that you say something? Is it? Do you really have to speak up? No, you don't. And I told my wife, I would rather have a wreck than have my driving corrected in front of the children. Didn't I tell you that? You know, and most men would rather die any other way than die of shame. Die of humiliation. So don't do that. Don't shame him. Don't humiliate him. The Bible commands in Ephesians 5:33 for you to give him respect, ladies. So how do you do it? Okay, here's a little project. Five ways you give your husband respect from your in-laws. How do you do that? Can you tell me? Can you list it? Five ways you make sure your husband is respected in the home by your children. Can you tell me those five ways? What can you tell me? Five ways you ensure your husband is respected at church. Can you tell me what you do? What do you do? Just magic? Some people, if they think about something and say it three things, it's as if three times, it's as if they've done it. But you haven't done it. You've just talked about it three times. Five ways you show your husband respect in public. You do it. These are things that you have thought through that you do in public to show respect for your husband. Five ways that you ensure your husband feels respected in private. These are things you do. What can you tell me anything? What do you do? What do you do? Okay. It's your responsibility to see that this project is finished in 3 months. It's key to the survival of the company. Okay? Great. Well, what are you going to do this week? Oh, I don't know. It'll get done. Well, what's your 3-week plan? I don't know. Well, can you share with me the flow chart? Do you have any acquisition orders? You know, what are your contingency plans? I don't know. Is it going to get done? It's not going to get done, is it? And ladies, it's not going to get done unless you do it on purpose. Because your natural bent is to be disrespectful and critical of your husband. It is, isn't it? Okay, I'll ask you this. If I was going to make a list this month of the times that you have corrected or argued with your husband in the home versus the times you've gotten the children together and praised him and built him up in front of them, which list would be longer? Which list would be longer? If I were to ask you, okay, let's think past
back over the last couple of years, how many times when you've done prayer requests, have you asked for prayer requests about the problems of your husband? And how many times when there have been prayer requests, you've stood up and said, you know, I just want to praise God for my husband. And this is one of the reasons. Which list would be longer? Well, ladies, you need to start thinking about how you're going to obey this Bible verse. This is an important aspect of your marriage. It is something that you do because it is the right thing to do. You say, well, if you knew my husband. Are we going to play that game?
He will love you when you are loving.
And you will respect him when he's respectable. Now, that's going to be a great marriage, isn't it? So is this how we're going to have a good marriage? Let's all get together and make the list of our spouse's faults and the reasons we don't have to do these things. That way we'll all know how bad we all are. You going to have a good marriage there? No. Husband is required to love his wife irrespective of her conduct. A wife is required to respect her husband. Irrespective of his gun. I was in a church in Russia and we were teaching on this subject and a lady got up and she said, yeah, but my husband is lazy and he drinks and he only comes to church because I make him to and he won't be involved with the children. And I told the translator, stop her. I said, stop. I said, is that your husband? And she said, yes. And he was sitting there. And I said, okay, number one, you have just sinned. You are behaving in a disrespectful and dishonoring to your husband, and you need to apologize to your husband and ask him for forgiveness. And I command you by the authority of the Word of God to never again list his faults in public like this. Now, please sit down. Now, we can have a share time. But we are not going to talk about our husband's faults publicly, because that's sin. Take them to God, take them to your husband. But the Bible says he will be won without a word by the reverent and respectful behavior of his wife. And I've seen that happen over and over again. There was a lady in a church that I was on, education pastor in Houston, and she was always talking about her husband. And finally, I cornered her, and she says, oh, yes, he never comes to church. And I said, why doesn't he come to church? She said, well, his mother used to nag him. And I said, well, now you're his mommy. She really got quiet. And I shared some verses with her. She began to cry, and she said, well, what am I going to do? And I said, this is what you're going to do. You are going to go to your husband and say, I have sinned against you by sharing about you at prayer meeting. And I promise I will never do that again. And I've sinned against you by nagging you to come to church. And I will never again ask you to come to church. And I've sinned against you by being disrespectful towards you about church attendance and your spiritual life in front of the children. And I will never again do that. Will you please forgive me? And I have to give her credit. She did it. Now, about a month later, her husband started coming to church and he got saved and became a faithful member. But you know what? Even if he didn't, that was still the right thing to do. Even if he didn't. Because we never know how acts of faith will turn out, do we? Paul was stoned with stones, and what happened? He got up and went on a missionary journey. Stephen was stoned, and what happened? He died. Daniel was put in a lion's den. What happened? God says, so he comes out and he gets to be Secretary of State. Good work if you can find it, isn't it? John the Baptist, who was a greater prophet than Daniel, was put in prison. What happened to him? had his head cut off. Yet he had more faith. Was a greater prophet. Peter was in prison. What happened? Angel let him out. James was in prison. What happened? Got his head chopped off. I don't know how your acts of obedience are going to turn out. But I do know that what we are responsible for is not the outcome, but submission to God and obedience. And let me exhort you, ladies, if you want to have a good marriage, submit to your husband in a respectful manner. Because we all know what it's like to have kids who submit to us disrespectfully, don't we? And besides that, lady, if you don't want to show respect to your husband, what sister in the church do you always want fawning over him and praising him and telling him how handsome he is and telling him how smart he is and laughing at his jokes and telling him what a hunk he is and just telling him, you know how he knocks her out, and visually, and just wow, what a great guy. And she's always talking him up and talking him up. What sister in church you want to talk about that about your husband in public? So if you don't want anybody else to do it and you're not going to do it, then you've trapped him, haven't you, in the prison of the Christian marriage, and he'll go through his life always wondering if there are really wives who are as respectful as those verses in the Bible. May God add his blessing to the teaching of his holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you didn't think I was going to stop, did you? Take it back. Take it back. You're done. Everybody stand up. I've been in the ministry, but I've also been a member of a church, and we all know that the meeting's not over until you get to stand up. So.